obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been seeking out that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
I learned in Christian Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, was greeting part. So whenever pastors come up to the pulpit and open the worship with this phrase, "The Lord be with you."
Oh,
yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I kind of missed that, so I want to ask you, but already did. Great. Last Easter, I proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new heaven and new earth. And Pastor Sean preached about how this resurrected Jesus, his victory, applies our reality, right? As we celebrate the third post-Easter Sunday, I want to proclaim about faith. Why faith? Because that's the first resurrection experience we have. Indeed, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we were revived from the spiritual death life through the faith. So faith is important. Before we get started, would you join me in a word of prayer first? Eternal and living and sovereign and gracious God, thank you for your grace and love. Now I'm going to proclaim your life-giving word. Would you protect me with the Spirit? Would you cover us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only Son? Would you help us understand your word through the Holy Spirit? Please bless the congregation and allow us to experience your presence. In the name of Christ, your Son, we pray.
Amen.
There was a famous bestseller Christian writer in Japan named Miura Ayako. Maybe Ayako Miura in English. Her books were even translated into English, such as Freezing Point, Shiokari Pass, a heart of winter, the wind is howling, etc. In The Wind is Howling, she introduces herself about how she became a Christian. She was struggling about the truth and Christianity. And she was so consumed by nihilism and pessimism that she even thought about giving up altogether. But one day, she happened to pick up the Bible and started reading the book of Ecclesiastes. And she came across the famous line, "Vanity, vanity, vanity, vanity. All is vanity." She misunderstood the Bible as a novel with highly elevated ethics and morals, but she discovered that something even vanier things, vanier than herself, was written about in the Bible. She thought that she was the vainest person in the world, but there was something even vanier things in the Bible. She misunderstood that Christians were an escapist group who ignore the reality but just gather among themselves and encouraging each other and living a life of escapism. But she found that the Bible accurately points out the hopeless situation of human beings. So she was shocked because she misunderstood. Today's topic is faith. But when it comes to faith, the misunderstanding happens to us all the time. We easily assume that we know the faith. We generally think that faith is something like strong conviction and complete trust or strong loyalty. But this general definition does not quite function the same as in the Bible. In fact, the Christian language is grounded in the Bible, not in our general concept. So, without knowing the biblical context, we easily miss the point of what biblical faith is about. To be specific, the Bible exemplifies Abraham whenever it talks about faith. So, without knowing Abraham's faith, Abraham's story well, you got misunderstand. At the very beginning of the New Testament, Abraham appears in the genealogy of faith, right? And he is frequently quoted in Romans. For example, Romans chapter declares, the salvation is based on the cross of Jesus Christ. And chapter 4 of Romans re-explains what that means with an example of Abraham in order to explain, reduce the meaning of faith, because people easily misunderstand about faith. So it's very important to keep your mind. Please pay attention. The Bible introduces Abraham to explain faith, the secret of the gospel, and salvation. When we think of Abraham, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe as in the picture, the small picture, we assume about sacrifice? Isaac? Yeah, and you want to say, what a strong faith that he even gave his son to Isaac to God. How good would his faith like that? We put Abraham in high esteem and call him the father of faith without knowing the meaning. However, if we do not carefully look at the context, we may misunderstand the point of the father of faith in the Bible. Then, we may be frustrated that Abraham's faith is so great that we cannot dare to approach that kind of strong faith. Or, just to think that Abraham's faith has nothing to do with me. But exactly different to what the Bible is talking about faith. That's a crucial misunderstanding. In fact, we have the same faith as Abraham. We can see that according to Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. Can we read it, read out together with me? That is, what it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to the
one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives his life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.
Amen. God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So, our focus should not be on how great Abraham's faith was. Rather, it should be on how great God is that he gave life and created faith in Abraham.
Amen.
So, let's take a look at what kind of Abraham's faith looked like. The name Abraham first appears from Genesis chapter 11, verses 26. This time, Dan Clifton will help us.
When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The names of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.
It's a genealogy of Abraham. Where did God appear to Abraham? Is it Ur of the Chaldeans, or Haran, or Canaan? It says, when they came to Haran, and they settled there, God appeared in Haran, according to Genesis. But we usually miss the one part in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. Then would you?
And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land in which you are now living.
That's a famous Stephen's sermon, right? And according to Stephen's sermon, God first appears to Abraham in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So, God's first appearance was not in Haran, but it was Ur of the Chaldean. That's the first effect. Now, let's look at the map. So, on your right side, there's number one, bottom down there, Sumeru, right? Ur is under Sumeru. And following the red color of the arrow, the top, you can see Haran. So God appeared in Haran according to Genesis, but Stephen corrected. Actually, God appeared Abraham in Ur first, right? And on your left side, there's a Canaan. Let's think about Ur. As you see on the map, Ur was in southern Mesopotamia. That means it was an extremely sophisticated city. Its remains are still found in Iraq. Abraham's time could be around 2166 BC. Thank you. By his time, Ur was already an ancient city established by Sumerians, So Earth was the apex of the civilization in the ancient Near East. It would have compared to New York or London or Tokyo, Seoul, I mean some other major center of civilization. Ur would be a city difficult to live. Compared to Ur, Canaan was a rough area. There was nothing compared to Ur, Mesopotamia. As we know, Mesopotamia is one of the birthplaces of four civilizations, right? Having to leave Ur and go to Canaan was such a big challenge that it shook Abraham's identity from the very beginning. As the Hebrew says, he did not know where he was going. But the Bible says, interestingly, Abraham obeyed by faith. And you want to assume and conclude that Abraham was so great because he believed in the Lord in his difficult situation. And you want to exclaim that let's follow his example. We should follow his example. That's the message. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. But not. That's exactly not. That's not the point. The Bible doesn't say Abraham did it, therefore we have to do it. Rather, it says by faith. By faith. By faith, he could do it. So the faith is the condition. Now the Bible directs our attention from Abraham to the faith. And it tells us, look at the faith, how mysterious the faith is. So we need more. We want to check it. Why? According to Joshua chapter 24, verse 1 to 3, would you?
Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac."
Sorry. Yeah. Who do you think Abraham served in Ur of the Chaldeans? That's going to be a key question. But we need the context before answering this. Abraham stayed in Haran after he left Ur, and he only entered the Canaan later. We don't know how long he stayed in Haran, but it may have been several years, according to scholars. The question is, did Abraham worship the false gods along with his father Terah? We naturally want to say, Terah, the father of Abraham, worshipped other gods. But God took Abraham out of his country because he worshipped Yahweh. We favor Abraham as we recognize him as the man of faith who even offered Isaac to God. We tend to generalize the whole life of Abraham since the story concludes that he was a good man. We conclude that he could have easily obeyed as he had a strong faith. But the Bible does not say we should follow his example or Abraham did make it, why not you? You know, if Abraham was meant to be used that way, then he could be a father of judgment instead of a father of faith. I mean, the doer is not the subject, but the faith is the subject. Going back to Joshua, it says, "Your ancestors lived in beyond the Euphrates River, including Terah, father of Abraham, and Nahor. They worshipped other gods, but I took your father Abraham from beyond the Euphrates." There are two things here we need to pay attention. First, your ancestors. that's not singular but plural. And there is but, which is coordinating conjunction used to connect ideas that contrast. It means it implies an exact opposite result from the previous sentence. The Bible does not say they worshipped other gods, so I took Abraham out of there because he worshipped me. Rather, it says they worshipped other gods, but I took your father Abraham from there. Now, let's go back to Genesis and come back to the question. Can we read up again together? Terah took his son Abraham,
his grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarah,
with his son Abraham and his wife. And with them, he set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. If Joshua chapter 24 meant only Terah worshipped idols, then Terah and Abraham had to quarrel each other when God called Abraham to go to Canaan. But as we read, Terah took the lead to Canaan. It means they got along well. When God of glory appeared to Abraham, if Abraham was against Terah, then he had to escape from his father. He, however, didn't do that. Now, we can carefully conclude that they were on the same page. Meaning, Abraham was also worshiping other gods, as he also never knew about God, Yahweh. He was an ordinary person, just like one of us. So to speak, Abraham was following the passionate desires and inclinations of sinful nature. By his very nature, he was subject to God's anger, just like us. That's the point. But the God of glory appeared to him, and he said, Abraham, I am Yahweh, the creator of the universe, and I am the God who chose you. Now, leave your country, your people, and go to the land I will show you. I'm going to restore my creation because it was ruined by sin. I'm going to restore it. So I picked up you. That's the point. Abraham's faith was initiated by God, who calls into existence the things that do not exist. God is the creator. He is the one who can call something out of nothing. He is the one who said, let there be light in the midst of darkness. God shows the vision of the new creation through one of the fallen human beings who died in sin. That's Abraham, one of the sinful humans. All human beings were in a dead state. All mankind was caught up in sin and perishing since Adam's fall. After the great flood, still all human beings gathered at Shinar and shouted, come, let's build our city. Come, let's build our tower. Come, let's reach out to the heavens. They don't know what their problem, but they tried to solve their problem with their own power, that's human fallen being. But that's impossible only unless God returns to them. But God came to the fallen humanity by his grace. He chose Abraham by his grace. But you know what? It's almost like a second creation account, God calling Abraham. In Genesis 1, God made the cosmos and also humanity, right? But even though the relationship with human was broken by the fall, God speaks again to Abraham to create a new people on whom God presents his restoration plan. So the faith presented in the Bible is very mysterious. Abraham's faith is the power of God to new creation. God came to Abraham, who was spiritually dead, as all human beings. But the God of glory appeared to him when he was in Mesopotamia, even before he lived in Haran. However, rather than advancing to the promised land, Abraham stayed in Haran for several years. He dared to cross over the border. He couldn't risk his life or his property or future. In fact, that Abraham was in Haran shows that he distrusted God's command. But it was God who led him so far. He strongly urged him, and actually he pulled his neck to reach there. That's faith. Not our cause and, you know, for result, but God's working, God's grace. That's the faith. That's the faith Hebrews is talking about. The New Standard, American Standard Bible, translates it as, "Thus they came to the land of Canaan." Meaning, finally, they entered the land of Canaan. We tend to assume our blessings as a result of our input. We normally think Abraham could become Abraham because he deserved it. And with that kind of assumption, we think, how dare I call myself a believer when I am still living like a wretch? I don't deserve any blessings from God. Because God blessed those who deserved it. But the truth is that this kind of idea is based on logic. In all results, there are causes that you are familiar with this rhythm of life, this earth. Why? Without cause, how can you expect the result? You want to work hard to get something. That's why we are living this world under sinful nature, right? But God is gracious, and God gives and teaches us grace that we never understand. We just turn around and just we go back after worship and again, we live as a sinful life. I gotta do work hard. I have to do something, get results. I have to pray hard for my children to be saved. Of course, that's good, encourage good. Because God gives you that heart. But the point is, God is doing things. Not you. Don't be ignorant and say, oh, I'm leading it. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna fix it. I'm gonna make my own power father. Don't do that. Because salvation does not make any sense for those who insist this kind of natural human thought, because they are implying salvation has to be deserved. But have we received the salvation because we deserved it? No! We are saved purely because God saved us. If you go that way, that is simply disbelief. Because God gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Likewise, we should apply it in the same way to Abraham. Why do you say that Abraham is something special? Because you don't know what faith and grace is about. So say it, he's a coward. I will tell you why he's so coward and jerk later. Do you know how patiently God waited Abraham? When a famine broke out in Canaan, Abraham abandoned the promised land and he left God and fled down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he even gave up his beautiful wife Sarah and offered her to Pharaoh to save his life. I think John is better than Abraham. Maybe one of us better than him. I don't think I'm jerked that much, right? I think I should have run away from him. Right? Yeah. I mean, God, you know, when he showed his distrust to God, But God gave a terrible lesson to Pharaoh. What would Abraham think when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave a lot of treasures to Abraham and said, leave my country. Leave my country. Your God is so weird and scary. I think if Abraham has a normal sense or like at least a tiny little faith, he would think, wow, the God who called me so strong like this much. But why he's a jerk? Because even God showed that, and even through God, God promised to make him the father of many nations. Abraham doubted. So did God punish him? No. He's faithful. He made a covenant. God used the ancient Near Eastern custom to make a covenant with Abraham. You know, that custom covenant is very scary and serious one. You know, the animal is split in half, and both contractors should pass through the animal, half animal. But you know what? If you don't do that, and then if you fail to keep the promise, you can be cut in half like an animal. But the blazing torch of Yahweh passes between the split animals. God is performing a self-caused ritual himself. God shows Abraham that he will be like those killed and divided animals if he does not keep his promise. He is a scary God, but he's gracious and merciful too. Why is he scary? Because he determines nothing can separate, nothing can dare to break it down. How he made a covenant with us? Through the Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And he rose from the dead. But we cannot see him because we are sinful every day. But when we worship, when we gather together, read and encourage each other and being led by the Holy Spirit, we can see him, his presence. Faith is the result of God's grace.
Amen.
So what? We cannot judge others. Why? Because we are saved by grace. And also, we cannot despair, because despair cannot exist within this kind of faith. Why not? Because receiving salvation has nothing to do with our request or contribution, even negotiation. In fact, salvation was not given based on our deeds or even our belief. Salvation is based on God's faithfulness and his grace. Your salvation is not conditional on your faith. What? Yes, it was God. The reason you said that you believe in Jesus is the result. God's grace working in you. Why you said, I believe in Jesus. It was God who led Abraham. God is the one who drove him and finally made him arrive in the land of Canaan. God led Abraham step by step, and sometimes he even had to drag and push him. Abraham's stay in Haran is the greatest confirmation that it was God who enabled him to arrive. Faith is a process by which God persuades us. Some of you may be here after surrendering God's persuasion, while others may be being persuaded right now. But the point is, God first persuaded our destiny by his cross, and then persuades our life and even our understanding. Our destiny was persuaded by God. So, we received the salvation by his grace. We should rejoice because our lives are in God's hands. He initiated our lives, and even before we requested or understood. That's the story of Abraham's faith. If you look for the basis of your faith in yourself, you still do not know what faith in Christ is. So, when you God, who called Abraham, sent Jesus Christ for us while we were dead in our sins and trespasses. When we were dying, he rose from the dead. But God gave us the faith that we are resurrected in Christ. He is the foundation of our faith. So, my point is, don't look at your tiny faith, but remember God's great faithfulness. Our God is faithful. Let's pray. Precious Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful message, Lord, that you love us and you died on the cross of your Son by our sins. And you served all problems, all matters. Thank you, Lord. We thought about your grace in calling Abraham, Lord, and making him the father of faith, Lord. We meditated about the faith that the condition that does not condition of our deeds, but it's all about your grace. So our salvation is not depending on us, but it is based on solely on you, Lord. So your grace and faithfulness is the matter, Lord. Let us understand that, Lord. Help us realize it, Lord. Help us practice it into our reality. Let the words root deep in our souls so that we become your faithful people who do not show off our faithless life, but also long for your grace.